So let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 30 as we continue through our series in Summer in the Psalms. And I read a story about a man from Montreal, Canada, who was ticketed while driving for, get this, for singing. When the song on the radio came on the radio called Everybody Dance Now. Do you all know that song? Everybody Dance Now. Well, there's a reason why I'm not on the radio. But the man heard the song and he just couldn't help it. He just started singing along with the song, apparently quite loudly. And so he quickly noticed behind him some police lights. And he says in an interview, "I was thinking they wanted to pass, but they called on the speaker, 'Please go to the right side.' And so I stopped. And four police came, two on each side, and checked the inside of the car. And then they asked me if I was screaming. And I said, 'No, I was just singing.'" Have any of you been asked that when you were actually singing? Apparently in Montreal, the article talked about that there's laws in certain neighborhoods that prohibit, quote, "noise resulting from cries, clamors, singing, altercations, or cursing of any other form of uproar." And so this poor man was fined $118 for singing. And the man said in the interview, "I didn't know if my voice was very bad." But then he added in the very last part, "How do you not sing to this song?" How do you not sing? Well, in our psalm today, David is basically going to say the same thing, but in terms of praising God. And so if David were driving in his chariot and was pulled over, he might be quoted as saying, "How do you not praise God? How do you not praise God?" And so let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 30. And here's our main idea today. Here's what I want you to see. That we should praise God in the bad times, or in the good times. We should praise him in the bad times. We should praise him all the time. And so no matter what the time is, he is worthy of our praise. And so let's look at each part of that. And so first, praise God in the good times. Praise God in the good times. So let's start in verse 1. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. I have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." So David starts out by saying, "I will extol you," in verse 1. Now, extol is just a fancy word that simply means to exalt, to lift up, to praise. And so it's not just the words, it's the heart behind the words. It's what we try to convey when we sing to him, when we speak praises to him. Again, not just in what comes out word-wise, but in the heart behind it. It's that we are lifting him up in front of us. Let's pretend you're in a little league team and you're down a run. It's the final game of the season and you're up to bat. Billy is on second base. And that tall guy who doesn't look like he can't possibly be in eighth grade is pitching. And he throws a mean fastball. And so he winds up, he pitches the ball, and he throws it down the middle of the plate. And you swing, and to your surprise, the ball connects with your bat, and the ball goes flying out over the fence, and you have just scored a home run. You have just won the game. And so there you go. You go off running across the bases. And there the team all gathers at home plate to cheer for you. And they start cheering for you. And when your foot touches home base, they cheer your name and they pick you up and they put you on their shoulders cheering for you. Now, hypothetically speaking, if that just happened, they will have just extolled you. That's what it means to extol. They will have just lifted you up. They've just praised you. And that right there is exactly what praise is. That's what we do when we take time to praise God. Again, we're not just speaking words to him. We're lifting him up. We're cheering for him. We're praising him. We're putting him above ourselves. That's what we do when we gather here on Sunday morning. We are lifting God up through our singing. We're lifting him up through the giving of an offering. We're lifting him up through the studying of his word. But then in the next part, we see why David says we extol him. He says, "For you have drawn me up." Now, we don't know the details of this psalm. The title of the psalm is Dedication of the Temple, but there's some debate as to what that means because he's not really talking after the title about the temple. So we don't know the exact details of why he is saying what he's saying, but what we can figure out is that David was in a really bad situation to the point of death, and God saved him. He says, "You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." And because of that saving, David declares, "Let's praise God. Let's praise God." In fact, he goes not just him in praising God. He then goes in verse 4 and encourages everyone to praise him. He says, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints." But notice, this is the type of praising that happens when things are going well. He's been lifted up. He's been brought back from the dead. Life is going well for him right now. David was in a bad situation, but God put him in a good situation. And so God is praising him now in the good. Now, let's just stop for a moment. And I just want to say that some of you here in the congregation are doing well. Life is good. Health is good. Everything is just going hunky-dory right now. And you know what? I'm glad. Good for you. And I hope it stays like that. But sometimes, listen, if you're in that category, sometimes we need to recognize it's easy to lose sight of God in the good. Sometimes when it's good, we need to be extra careful because sometimes the good causes us to end up in the bad. And we'll see that in a moment with David. But do you know where Christianity is spreading the quickest? It's not in America where things are prosperous. A number of years ago, it was in China, but I read a 2019 study that talks about some of the fastest places for Christianity growing is Iran, Afghanistan, and Nepal. Places where persecution is great are seeing some of the greatest growth in God and Christianity. Sometimes prosperity takes our eyes off of God. Sometimes we need difficulty in our life to draw us to God. Every time we do baptisms, there's always a story that comes out, right? Where someone was doing well and they were apart from God. But then tragedy, difficulty, something impacted their life and that led them to look to God and got them to the point where they put their faith in God and we're baptized. And so if you're doing good today, great. But in the good, I want to encourage you, be intentional about praising his name. Be intentional about keeping your focus on him, lifting him up in your life. Now, the second part we see is that we need to praise God also in the bad times. He says, starting in verse 6, "As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But your favor, O Lord, or by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. And so David tells about some sort of situation where pride entered into his life and he was doing well. And so he wrongly thought, since he was doing well, I'm good. And that caused him to drift in some way away from God. And because of that, David then calls that good. Actually, let me back up. So just like what I talked about before, that prosperity brought him false security. Now, what's interesting here is that David calls the good in his life, that favor, or as God's favor, he calls the good favor. And God's favor, he says, is what then led things to go well. But in the midst of that favor, David lost sight of the one who was giving him the favor. So has that ever happened to any of you where God has blessed you? He has given you favor, but then you turn from the one who's giving you favor to the favor itself, and you lose sight of the one who is blessing you. So David then says that this led God to turn his face from him. In other words, because of God turning his face, he lost sight of God, which then caused everything in his life to fall apart. Now, what's interesting is what happened, is what he says next. To you, O Lord, in verse 8, I cry. And to you, the Lord, I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. And so in the midst of difficulty, David cries out to God, but his reasoning is that he says, God, let me live so that I can continue praising your name. You see, God is worthy of our praise in the good times, but he's also worthy of our praise in the bad times. And David recognized that as he lost sight of God, things went bad, but he was going to continue or go, turn back to praising him, even though things were bad still. I want to encourage us to do the same. In the good, praise him, but in the bad, continue to praise him as well. I read a story about a rider who suffered a neck injury, and the pain was so bad that he couldn't even get an MRI without being sedated. And so the MRI showed that he needed immediate surgery, and so he got surgery. But after the surgery, the pain continued, and he lost feeling in parts of both hands. And he needed strong medication to get the pain away, and he had to sleep on bags of ice. He had to stop working, and he wore a neck brace 24 hours a day for 5 weeks straight. Now, in the midst of this whole situation, he talked about how one day he went out to the porch, to a screened-in porch of his house, just for a change of scenery. And he sat there, and on that particular day, it was cold and rainy. And he sat there, and he noticed that there was a bird that came and sat on the railing, and the bird began to sing. And he was in a bad mood, and so he sort of thought to himself, why is that bird singing in the rain? Someone ought to shoot that bird. His words, not mine. Now, the next day, he went back to his porch and sat in the same spot. But on this day, it was warm and sunny. And as he sat there, he noticed the same bird come and sit on the railing. And the bird began to sing again. But this time, it was warm and sunny. Now, as he thought about that, he realized that this bird sang in the cold and rain, and this bird sang in the warmth. He noticed that this bird's song was not altered by outward circumstances, but something was held constant by an internal condition. And so he thought to himself, and he said, you have the same choice. You can either let circumstances dictate your attitude, Or you can rise above your circumstances and have a positive attitude and praise him, even when things are going bad. You choose. You choose what you do. But listen, we serve a God who is deserving of our praise when things are bad or good. And so you choose what you're going to do. Now I want to stop here for a moment and just ask, all right, so what? So what? What can we take away from a psalm like this? And to explain it, I want to start with a short story. I want to take us back to 1967. Was that a good year for anyone? 1967? In Uniontown, Pennsylvania, a new burger was introduced. It cost 45 cents, and it was called the Big Mac. A year later, the Big Mac was released all over the United States, and by 1969, it accounted for 19% of the company's total sales. Today, over 550 million Big Macs are sold in the United States alone, and then another 100 million are sold internationally. Now, here's what's interesting that I read in the story this week, that the Big Mac was not actually created by McDonald's. The Big Mac was created by a franchise owner of McDonald's named Jim Delligatti. And he was facing stiff competition from other restaurants like Big Boys and Burger King. And so he came up with an idea of this burger to try to compete with the other restaurants. Now he brought this burger to McDonald's to get permission to sell it, and McDonald's would not let him. And so he had to fight to let him then sell his Big Mac. After a lot of pushing, they eventually relented, and he was able to sell his Big Mac in his franchises alone. But he noticed that once the Big Mac was sold, that sales went up right away, and McDonald's took notice. And McDonald's then rolled it out everywhere else, and the rest is history. And so now, Mr. Delligatti is very proud of the Big Mac that he created. And in 2007, he opened up a Big Mac museum. And so people ask him all the time. And when he opened up the museum, he was asked this, if he makes a lot of money off the Big Mac that he created. And he said he doesn't earn a penny off the Big Mac. In fact, he says, all I got was a plaque. All I got was a plaque. All right, so why am I telling you all a story about Big Macs? Because I wonder sometimes if God would say the same about us. He's done all of this stuff for us. He's blessed us in so many different ways. And so are you praising him? Or are all you are doing is just giving him a plaque? Do you truly recognize what God has done for you? Do you truly recognize what God has done for you? Because if you do, you can't help but praise him. Let's think about a couple of the things that he's done for you. This is not an exhaustive list by any means, but let's start with life. I like how one writer put it. He says, you take approximately 23,000 breaths a day. When was the last time you thanked God for one of them? The process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide is a complicated respiratory task that requires physiological precision. We tend to thank God for the things that take our breath away, and that's fine, but maybe we should thank him for every other breath too. And so the very act of breathing should lead us to stop and thank God for giving us breath. Now that's the first thing. He's given us breath. He's given us life. But also, he's given us many other blessings here in our country. Whether you're rich, poor, young, old, prosperous, or not, Each of you have been blessed in so many different ways in this area. Here in America, in this day and age, we have more luxury, more technology, more safety, more prosperity than most places in any other part of the world and any time in history. Sometimes I joke around with people, and I hear other people say the same. We say the joke, first world problems. First world problems. For example, someone's like, oh, my internet is slow today. And I'll say to them, first world problem. Or someone will say, the line at Starbucks was so long today. First world problem. The fact is, we have been blessed in so many ways. We have so many luxuries that we feel at ease complaining about the luxuries. And that should show us how good we have it. We've been blessed. But lastly, and most importantly, we've been blessed with salvation. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. You're saved from going to hell. You're saved from the guilt of sin. You're saved from a lack of mission and purpose in life. You're saved from a lack of guidance. And those that have put their faith in Christ are loved by God and are adopted into his family and are sealed for salvation, given the Holy Spirit who guides and comforts each person. This is like the spiritual version of the Broadway show Annie. The rich, prosperous guy has picked you. He wants you to be part of his family. I don't know about you, but that deserves some praise. He deserves to be praised. Now, I recognize that some people have come in doing well, but some people have come in doing pretty poorly today. And I recognize that all of us struggle with different things in our life during different parts of our life, with finance problems and health problems and sins that we struggle with and family issues and depression and anxiety, all sorts of different things. But I want to encourage you that even while struggling, God has blessed you in so many ways that he is still worthy of your praise. I worked in that sentence for a while, and I'm sure grammatically I messed it up. But you get the point, hopefully, that even while struggling, he's still worthy of your praise. He's still worthy of your praise. Here's the cool thing, though. Perhaps, just perhaps, while you praise him, while you turn your attention onto him in the difficulty, you're going to find some of those difficulties start to fade away a little bit. Let me illustrate it this way. Many times, we have struggles in our life, and when the struggles come, what happens? We often become fixated with them. And so we have all this good around us, and we have the God of the universe that loves us there, but then we have these problems, and this problem comes up to us, and maybe some of you, the problem is Amazon. You're spending too much, but anyways. And so we have these problems, and we become fixated and fixated and fixated until that's all we think about. And then we think about them more and more. And what happens then? Are you feeling better now? No. In fact, as you become fixated on your problems, you feel worse. And so what I encourage you to do is that in the midst of your difficulties, I want you to lift up God. Lift up God. Turn to him. And as you turn to him and praise him, and as you look to him as the one who is worthy of your praise, all the other struggles and all the other difficulties, they're not going to go away, but they're going to start to become a little less important as you look to the one who is worthy of your praise. So I'm not saying that praise takes away your problems, but praise will help you focus on the one who is greater than your problems. And that's why David says in our last part of our chapter, verse 11, he says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give you thanks forever. I read a story about the president of World Vision up until the year 2018, Richard Stearns. He tells about how he visited a church in Haiti right after the big earthquake from a number of years ago. And when he visited this church, there was in the very front row of the church six amputees ranging from age 6 to 60. And he noticed that all of them were singing and clapping and were praising God loudly. And he says their worship was full of hope and thanksgiving. And he talked about how the loudest of those was a woman named Demasi. And she was 32 years old, a single mother of two. And when the earthquake happened, she was inside. And so rocks or bricks fell on her right arm and left leg, crushing both of them. And 4 days later, they both had to be amputated. And yet, when he met her, he then met with her after the service, and he saw that she now lived with her two daughters in a 5-foot by 8-foot tent. And yet, despite all the suffering and the amputations and everything else, Demasi told Stearns that she is deeply grateful because God spared her life. And she told him, she said, "He brought me back to life like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life." And then she went on to talk about how she's grateful to raise her girls and to serve her Lord just a few more years. Now listen, some of you have been praying for God to fix something in your life. Some of you have been praying maybe to take away the pain, to change the situation, to make something better. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we're encouraged to turn to God to do that. But maybe in addition to doing that, I want to suggest to you from our passage that in the midst of our pain and suffering, God wants you to learn to praise him in the midst of that. Let's praise him in the midst of our problems. And so maybe as you do that, your problems won't go away completely, but they will fade in the background as you turn to the one and focus on the one who is truly greater than anything or anyone else. And so I encourage you today, let's praise him. Let's praise him in the good times. Let's praise him in the bad times. Let's praise him all the time. And it starts, church, with putting your faith in him if you've never done that before. That's the first way that you lift him up. You lift him up in your life. And the Bible says that if you turn to him, make him the Lord of your life, that you will be saved. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and we're going to spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to sing one last song. And so if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ before, I want to encourage you today, right now, ask him in the quietness of your own heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, come, be the Lord of my life. I want to follow after you. I want to praise you. I want to lift you up with my life."